The Full Blessing of Pentecost, The One Thing Needful, by Reverend Andrew Murray. Copyright 1908, being read by Peter John Parisis, also known as Brian Dean. Prefix. The Dutch Reformed Church of South Africa has, during the past 40 years, been in the habit of observing the 10 days between Ascension and Whit Sunday as days of prayer. The custom had its origin during the revival that passed over this country between 1860 and 1862, in the suggestion of the minister of a parish, which at that time had received special blessing. The observance has in many cases been accompanied with blessing. The opportunity it gives for training Christians in the knowledge of what God's Word teaches concerning the Spirit to the practice and the faith to which it calls, to prayer and fellowship and special efforts in behalf of the careless, has often been of the greatest value. Each year, subjects for meditation and discourse have been published. It was when I was about to proceed to England in 1895 that I was led to write and publish a little book with the title, The Full Pentecostal Blessing. I never had any thoughts of translating it into English, as about that time there had been various books published on the subject. A request has lately come to me from Holland, urging that it should appear in English too, especially for the sake of some English friends with whom those in Holland had been in close intercourse. Though I was in doubt about the need, I gladly gave my consent. I venture just one remark. In all our study of the work of the Blessed Spirit, and in all of our pursuit of a life in His fullness, we shall ever find the sum of Christ's teaching in those wonderful words. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It is as we are convinced of the defectiveness of our faith in Christ and what he promised to do in saving and keeping us from sin, and as we understand that believing in him means a yielding up of the whole heart and life and will to let him rule and live within us, that we can confidently count upon receiving all that we need of the Holy Spirit's power and presence. It is as Christ becomes to us all that God has made him to be, that the Holy Spirit can flow from him and do his blessed work of leading us back to know him better and to believe in him more completely. My attention has lately again been directed by a brother to the Epistle to the Hebrews and to the way it speaks of Christ in his heavenly glory and power as the object of our faith. In my book, The Holiest of All, I have tried to point out, see chapters 65 through 70 and elsewhere, how the Holy Spirit reveals the way into the holiest as opened by the blood of Christ and invites us by faith in Christ to have our life there. It is as we yield our hearts to the leading of the Spirit to know Christ and look at him and believe in what is revealed that the Spirit can take possession of us. The Spirit is given to reveal Christ, and every revelation of Christ fully accepted gives the Spirit room to dwell and work within us. This is the sure way in which the promise will be fulfilled. He that believeth on me, rivers of living water shall flow out of him. May God lead us to this simple and full faith in Christ, our great High Priest and King in the heavens, and so into a life in the fullness of the Spirit. Andrew Murray, Wellington, 6th November, 1907. This book has 12 chapters in it. Introduction. The message which this little book brings is simple but most solemn. It is to the effect that the one thing needful for the church and the thing which, above all others, men ought everywhere to seek for with one accord and with their whole heart is to be filled with the Spirit of God. In order to secure attention to this message and attract the hearts of my readers to the blessing of which it speaks, I have laid particular emphasis on certain main points. These I briefly state here. Number one, it is the will of God that every one of his children should live entirely and unceasingly under the control of the Holy Spirit. Number two, without being filled with the Spirit, it is utterly impossible that an individual Christian or a church can ever live or work as God desires. Number three, everywhere and in everything we see the proofs in the life and experience of Christians that this blessing is but little enjoyed in the church and alas, is but little sought for. Number four, this blessing is prepared for us, and God waits to bestow it. Our faith may expect it with the greatest confidence. Number five, the greatest hindrance in the way is that the self-life in the world, which it uses for its own service and pleasure, occupies the place that Christ ought to occupy. Number six, we cannot be filled with the Spirit until we are prepared to yield ourselves to be led by the Lord Jesus to forsake and sacrifice everything for this pearl of great price. I feel very deeply the imperfection that attaches to this little volume, yet I am not without hope that the Lord will make it a blessing to His people. We have such a feeble conception of the unspiritual and sinful state which prevails in the church that unless we take time to devote our heart and our thoughts to the real facts of the case, the promise of God can make no deep impression upon us. I hope that the attempt I have made to exhibit the subject in various aspects will help to prepare the way for the conviction that this blessing is in truth the one thing needful, and that to get possession of this one thing, we ought to bid farewell to everything else we hold dear. I frankly invite Christian disciples into whose hands the book may fall to pursue it carefully more than once. Owing to the prevailing lack of the presence and the operation of the Spirit, it takes a long time ere the spiritual truths concerning the need and the fullness and the reality of the Spirit's power can obtain entire mastery over us. It is only by the exercise of self-sacrifice and persisting in keeping our minds occupied with these thoughts that we can ever obtain what might otherwise come to us at once. On reviewing what I have written, I am inclined to think that there is one point on which I ought to have spoken more definitely. I refer to the place which persevering prayer must occupy in connection with this blessing. This little book was not exclusively written for prayer at this season of Pentecost. Every day ought to be a Pentecostal season in the Church of God. For just as little as a man can remain in sound health without the fresh air of heaven, can Christians or the Church live according to the will of God without this blessing. The book is designed to point to that must prevail throughout all the year, and it seems to me now that, perhaps under the impression that in the season of Pentecost prayer, for the blessing is practically unanimous. I have not strongly enough exhorted my readers to ceaseless calling upon God in the confidence that He will answer. Let me advert again to this point in a few sentences. When we read the book of Acts, we see that the filling of the Spirit and His mighty operation was always obtained by prayer. Recall, for example, what took place at Antioch. It was when the Christians there were engaged in fasting and prayer that God regarded them as prepared to receive the revelation that they must separate Barnabas and Saul. And it was only after they had once more fasted and prayed that these two men went forth, sent by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. These servants of God felt that the boon they needed must come only from above. To obtain the blessing we so much needed from heaven and out of the hands of the living God Himself, we, in like manner, even with fasting, must liberate ourselves as far as possible from the demands of the earthly life, even in that which otherwise appears quite lawful. And no less must we partake ourselves wholly to God in prayer. Let us, therefore, never become weary or dispirited, but in union with God's only light, who call upon Him day and night, entreat Him, and even weary Him by our incessant entreaties with the Holy Spirit, may again assume His rightful place and exercise full dominion in ourselves and the Church as a whole, yea, more, that He may again have His true place in the Church, be held in honor by all, and in everything reveal the glory of our Lord Jesus. To the soul that in serenity sincerity prays according to His word, God's answer will surely come. There is nothing so fitted to search and to cleanse the heart as true prayer. It teaches one to put to himself some questions as these. Do I really desire what above everything I pray for? Am I willing to cast out everything to make room for what God has prepared to give me? Is the prayer of my lips really the prayer of my life? Do I really continue in intercourse with God, waiting upon Him in quiet trust until He gives me this great heavenly supernatural gift, His own Spirit, to be my Spirit, the Spirit of my life every hour? Oh, let us pray always and not faint, settling ourselves before God with supplications and strong crying, as His priests and the representatives of His church. We may reckon upon it that He will hear us. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry before Him came into His ears. He delivered me from the strong enemy. He brought me forth also to a large place. Psalms chapter 18, verse 6, 17, and 18, RV. Brother, you know that the Lord is a God that often hideth Himself. He desires to be trusted. He is oftentimes very near to us without our knowing it. He is a God who knows our own time. Yea, yet though He tarry, wait for Him. He will surely come. He will not tarry. Habakkuk 2, 3. Chapter 1. The full blessing of Pentecost. How it is to be taught. And it came to pass that Paul came to Ephesus, and found certain disciples. And he said unto them, Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? Acts chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. It was about 20 years after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the incident which is referred to in the beginning of this chapter of the Acts took place. In the course of his journey, Paul came to Ephesus and found in the Christian church there are some disciples in whom he observed that there was something lacking in their belief or experience. Accordingly, he put to them the question, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Their reply was that they had not yet heard of the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized by disciples of John the Baptist with a baptism of repentance, with a view to faith in Jesus as one who was to come. But with the great event of the outpouring of the Spirit, or the significance of it, they were still unacquainted. They came from a region in the country into which the full Pentecostal preaching of the exalted Savior had not yet penetrated. Accordingly, Paul took them at once under his care, made them conversant with the full gospel of the glorified Lord, who had received the Spirit from the Father, and had sent Him down to this world, that every one of His believing disciples might also receive Him. Hearing this glad tidings, and consenting to it, they were baptized into the name of the Savior, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Thereupon Paul prayed for them, and laid his hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then, in token of the fact that this whole translation, this transaction, was a heavenly reality, they obtained a share in the Pentecostal miracle and spake with other tongues. In these chapters, it is my desire to bring to the children of God the message that there is a twofold Christian life. The one is that in which we experience something of the operations of the Holy Spirit, just as many did under the Old Covenant, but do not yet receive Him as the Pentecostal Spirit, as a personal indwelling guest, concerning whom we know that He has come to abide permanently in the heart. On the other hand, there is a more abundant life in which the indwelling just referred to is known, and the full joy and power of redemption are facts of personal experience. It will only be when Christians can come to fully understand the distinction between these two conditions and discern that the second of these is in very deed the will of God concerning them, and therefore a possible experience for each believer, when with shame and confusion of face they shall confess the sinful and inconsistent elements that still mark their life, that we shall dare to hope that the Christian community will once more be restored to its Pentecostal power. It is with our eye fixed on this distinction that we desire to ponder the lessons presented to us in the record of this incident of emphasis. Section 1. For a helpful Christian life, it is indispensable that we should be fully conscious that we have received the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Had it been otherwise, Paul would never have put the question, Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? these disciples were recognized as believers. This position, however, was not enough for them. The disciples who walked with the Lord Jesus on earth were also true believers, yet he commanded them not to be rest satisfied until they had received the Holy Spirit from himself in heaven. Paul had, too, seen the Lord in his heavenly glory and was by that vision led to conversion. Yet even in his case, the spiritual work he required to have done in him was not thereby completed. Ananias had to go to him and lay his hands upon him that he might receive the Holy Spirit. Only then could he become a witness for Christ. All these facts teach us that there are two ways in which the Holy Spirit works in us. The first is preparatory operation, in which he simply acts on us, but does not yet take up his abode within us, though leading us to conversion and faith, and ever urging us to all that is good and holy. The second is the higher and more advanced phase of his working, when we receive him as an abiding gift, as an indwelling person, concerning whom we know that he assumes responsibility for our whole inner being, working in it both to will and to do. This is the ideal of the full Christian life. Section 2. There are disciples of Christ who know little or nothing of this conscious indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is of the utmost importance to understand and hold fast the statement. The more fuller we come under the conviction of its truth, the better shall we understand the condition of the church in our times, and be at least enabled to discover where we ourselves really stand. The condition I refer to becomes very plain to us when we consider what took place at Samaria. Philip the evangelist had preached there. Many had been led to believe in Jesus and were baptized into his name, and there was great joy in that city. When the apostles heard the news, they sent down Peter and John, who, when they came to Samaria, prayed that these new converts might receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. This gift was thus something quite different from the working of the Spirit that led them to conversion and faith and joy in Jesus as a Savior. It was something higher, for now from heaven and by the glorified Lord himself, the Holy Spirit was imparted in power with his abiding indwelling to consecrate and fill their hearts. If this new experience had not been bestowed, the Samaritan disciples would still indeed have been Christians, but they would have remained weak, defective, and sickly. And thus it is that in our own days there is still many a Christian life that knows nothing of this bestowment of the Holy Spirit. Amidst much that is good and amiable, with even much earnestness and zeal, the life of such Christians is still hampered by weakness and stumbling and disappointment, simply because it has never been brought into visualizing contact with power from on high, because such souls have not received the Holy Spirit as the Pentecostal gift, to be possessed and kept and filled by him. Section 3. It is the good work of the gospel ministry to lead believers to the Holy Spirit. Was it not the great aim of the Lord Jesus, after he had educated and trained his disciples for 3 years by his intercourse with them, to lead them to the point of waiting for the promise of the Father and receiving the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven? Was not this the chief object of Peter on the day of Pentecost, when after summoning those who were pricked in their hearts to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, he assured them that they should then receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. Was it not this also that Paul aimed at when in his epistles he asked his fellow Christians if they did not know that they were each one a temple of the Holy Spirit, or reminded them that they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6:19, Ephesians 5:18. Yes, the supreme need of the Christian life is to receive the Holy Spirit, and when we have it, to be conscious of the fact and live in harmony with it. An evangelical minister must not merely preach about the Holy Spirit from time to time or even oftentimes, but also direct all his efforts towards teaching his congregation that there can be no true worship save through the indwelling and unceasing operation of the Holy Spirit. Section 4. To lead believers to the Holy Spirit, the great lack in their life must be pointed out to them. This was manifestly the intention in Paul's question, "Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed?" Just as only those that are thirsty will drink water with eagerness, and only those that are sick will desire a physician. So it is only when believers are prepared to acknowledge the defective and sinful character of their spiritual condition that the preaching of the full blessing of Pentecost will find an entrance into their hearts. So long as Christians imagine that the only thing lacking in their life is more earnestness, or more importunity, or more strength, and that if they only obtain these benefits, they themselves will become all they ought to be, the preaching of a full salvation will be of little avail. It is only when the discovery is made that they are not standing in the right attitude towards the Holy Spirit, that they have only His preparatory operations, but they do not yet know and honor Him in His indwelling, that the way to something higher will ever be open or even be desired. For this discovery, it is indispensable that the question should be put to each man, as pointedly and as personally as may be, "Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed?" When the answer shall take the shape of a deeply felt and utterly sincere, alas, the time of revival is not far off. Section 5. Believers must receive help to appropriate this blessing in faith. In the Acts of the Apostle, we read often about laying on of hands in prayer. Even a man like Paul, whose conversion was due to the direct interposition of the Lord and was therefore so effectual, had to receive the Spirit through laying on of hands and prayer on the part of Ananias. Acts 4:17. This implies that there must be amongst ministers of the gospel and believers generally a power of the Spirit which makes them the channel of faith and courage to others. Those who are weak must be helped to appropriate the blessing for themselves. But those who have and bring this blessing, as well as those who desire to have it, must realize and acknowledge their absolute dependency on the Lord and expect all from Him. The gift of the Spirit is imparted only by God Himself. Every fresh bestowment of the Spirit comes from above. There must be frequent personal dwelling with God. The minister of the Spirit, whom God is to use for communicating the blessing, as well as the believer who is to receive it, must meet with God in immediate and closest intercourse. Every good gift comes from above. It is faith in this truth that will give us courage to expect with confidence and gladness that the full Pentecostal blessing may confidently be looked for, and that a life under the continual leading of the Holy Spirit is within our reach. Section 6. The proclamation and appropriation of this blessing will restore the Christian community to the primary Pentecostal power. On the day of Pentecost, the speaking with other tongues and the prophesying was the result of being filled with the Spirit. Here at Ephesus, 20 years later, the very same miracle is again witnessed as the visible token and pledge of the other glorious gifts of the Spirit. We may reckon upon it that where the reception of the Holy Spirit and the possibility of being filled with Him are proclaimed and appropriated, the blessed life of the Pentecostal community will be restored in all its pristine power. In our days, there is an increasing acknowledgement of the lack of power in the Church of the Lord. In spite of all the multiplication of the means of grace, there is neither the power of the divine salvation in believers, nor the power for conversion and preaching, nor the power in the conflict of the Church with worldliness and unbelief and unrighteousness that, according to God's Word, we are bound to look for. The complaint is made with justice. With that, the expression of it becomes so strong that the children of God, driven by a keen sense of need, might be led to cast themselves upon the great truth which the Word of God teaches, namely, that it is only when faith in the full Pentecostal blessing and the full enjoyment of it are found in the Christian Church that the members of it shall again find their strength and be able to do their first works. Section 7. The most urgent need of the Church is that of men who shall be able to bear testimony to this blessing. Whether it be of teachers like Peter and Paul, of deacons like Philip, or of ordinary believers like Ananias who came to Paul, this is our first need. It furnishes abundant reason why teachers and members of congregations should unitedly call upon God that alike in preaching and pastoral intercourse there may be more manifest proof that those who preach Christ Jesus may preach him as John the Baptist did, as the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It is only the minister that stands forth as a personal witness and living proof of the ministry of the Spirit, whose word will have full entrance into the hearts of the people and exercise full sway over them. The first disciples obtained the baptism on their knees. On their knees they obtained it for others. It will be on our knees also that the full blessing will be won today. On our knees, let this be the attitude in which we await the full blessing of our God, alike in our individual and collective life. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Let every reader submit himself to this heart-searching question. To be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to have the full enjoyment of the Pentecostal blessing, is the will of God concerning us. Let us judge our life and our work before the Lord in the light of this question, and return the answer to God. Oh, do not be afraid, my brother, to confess before your Lord what is still lacking in you. Do not keep back, although you do not as yet fully understand what the blessing is or how it comes. The early disciples did not know that, yet they called upon the Lord and waited for it with prayer and supplication. Let but your heart be filled with a deep conviction of what you lack, a desire of what God offers, a willingness to sacrifice everything for it, and you may rest assured that the marvel of Jerusalem and of Samaria, of Caesarea and Ephesus will once again be repeated. We shall be filled with the Spirit. Amen.